What an amazing thing it's going to be. All the nations, some from every tribe, tongue, people, and language group are going to be there. I just never get over that Revelation 5 scene where John's all discouraged, begins to weep because he just has this feeling that nobody's ever going to straighten out this mess. I was reading Isaiah this week just about the great, amazing, that it's hard to even comprehend that these nations that are warring are going to make a highway and they're all going to go up to Jerusalem to worship together. What an amazing thing. Let the nations be glad. Well, we are Matthew chapter 13 this morning, and we are just going to look at the first 23 verses. Message is entitled, Mysteries of the Kingdom. Father, we thank you for your word. We're so excited to get in once again and just understand the great salvation that you have provided, how it works, the influence the church is going to have in the world, and Lord, how people can come to know you as Savior. So Lord, give your people understanding. Lord, I pray if there are some here who do not know you as their own personal Savior today, that you would draw them to yourself, that today might be the day of their salvation. Give them understanding of the amazing gospel of Jesus Christ. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Well, it says there in Matthew 13 that Jesus has just healed some people in the house, and then his brothers and sisters come, and his mom waits outside, his brother and mom. They say, your mom and brothers are waiting for you outside. They want to talk to you, probably to tell them to tone it down. And he says, who are my mother and my brothers, but those that do the will of God? And he gets up from the house. Now, I think it's J. Vernon McGee that points out that a lot of his ministry up to this point has been inside, in the synagogues, in homes, in houses. But he understands that they've rejected his messiahship. They made it very clear. They can't deny the miracles, but they say, well, we don't understand how you're doing that, but we say it's by the devil. Satan's supernatural too, and that's who you are, and that's how you're doing this power. So they've rejected him. So now he's going to begin to speak in parables. Dr. Bookman points out, if you go to Israel with him, there's a place not too far from Capernaum near the shore, and it's just a natural amphitheater. And before they put fences up, you could be on the seashore and speak, and people way, way up the hill where thousands of people could have sat down to listen can hear very clearly. You see, Jesus created the earth. He knew that spot. And so he goes because he's pressed, and he gets in a boat, and they just push him out a little bit. And he sits down, and the crowd is standing on the beach, and he begins to speak for them. Verse 3, he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, behold, the sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seeds fell beside the road, and the birds came and ate them up. Others fell in the rocky places where they did not have much soil. Immediately they sprang up because they had no depth of soil. But when the sun had risen, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. Others fell among the thorns, and the thorns came up and choked them out. Others fell on the good soil and yielded a crop, some hundredfold, some 60, and some 30. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. I think Jesus did all these parables kind of like this, and so Matthew's kind of broken it up so we can see that these questions that the disciples asked, the explanations. But if that was the message of the day, he who has ears, let him hear. And so the disciples had a question. They can see what's going on. Great crowds are gathering, and yet the leadership is turned against him. And now he goes to speaking in parables. Why? Because they rejected him. You know, Jesus' method up to this point was feed people, heal people, raise people from the dead. The crowds gather and then preach the gospel, and that thins the crowds out again. But he's coming to seek and to save those that are lost, so he's going to get to the point right away. That was the invitation. If you have ears to hear, then you'll want to understand. Otherwise, if you don't have ears, it's like, yeah, whatever. What he's going to give us are some of the mysteries of the kingdom. And I think the reason he's going to lay it out this way is because he wants us to understand as much as we can how this works. So that as you see people make decisions for Christ and then all of a sudden it seems like they've just gone, what's the explanation? So you don't get discouraged that maybe you didn't do it good enough. Maybe you should have presented the gospel better. Maybe you should have pressed harder. But he gives the explanation. But first they say, why do you speak in parables? It's hard enough for people to understand, but now all of a sudden it's just this mystery. So he answers them in verse 11. To you it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been granted. For whoever has, to him more shall be given, and he will have an abundance, but whoever does not have, even what he has, shall be taken away from him. Now, we've seen that happen. Speaking about Noah, God said, I'll not always strive with man. I'll give him 120 years. We know that can happen practically in a person's life too. They hear the gospel. They might even see the need. They may feel the need, but they think, well, I'll get to that later. And by, they just don't feel the need anymore. But this is family information. Family information. You see, somebody else can read the Bible. You've probably heard that before. Somebody tell you that there's not a belief. Oh, I read the Bible before. Nothing there. Yeah, no big deal. A lot of problems with that. I watch, you know, History Channel. A lot of problems with the Bible. Don't get upset with that. It's like reading somebody else's love letters. Not for you. These understandings are for those that belong to Jesus Christ. And they're rich and they're beautiful and they're satisfying. But those that don't know the Lord, it's like somebody else's mail. He goes on to say, therefore I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, while hearing they do not hear, and they, nor do they understand. That's been true, right? They've seen miracles right in front of their eyes. Remember last week, they bring this guy just to set Jesus up, has a withered hand. And they ask Jesus, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? He says, yes, you get your sheep out of a ditch. I think it's lawful to do good on the Sabbath. He says, young, stretch your hand out. And he heals him. And, oh, that made him angry. You're doing that by the devil. It's right there. We wonder, how can they be so dull? That's just the natural man. Somebody else can see someone come to Christ. His life changed. He's not hooked on drugs or alcohol anymore. His life has changed. He has a new thing. And they just say, well, he's in a cult. Oh, he's been brainwashed. Because they can't know that that's God. And their rebellious heart won't allow them to say there's something besides their understanding. Verse 14. In their case, the prophecy of Isaiah was being fulfilled, which says, you will keep on hearing, but you will not understand. You will keep on seeing, but you will not perceive. For the heart of this people has become dull. With their ears, they scarcely hear, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they would see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and return, and I would heal them. This is a quote from Isaiah 6. I'm just reading through Isaiah myself right now, and it's amazing. The dullness of God's chosen people. He delivers them over and over and over. And their problem was not economics. It was not a good enough military. It was always their wicked heart. Because every time they got their heart right, God would provide an escape. He would provide help. He would provide rain. He would provide for them. America's problem is not bad politics. It's wickedness. Our culture is dying because our leaders and most of the people. Have you ever wondered why? You know, Manasseh, after his awful, wicked kingdom, gets his heart right at the end and God forgives him. But he says, I'm still going to punish the kingdom. Why? Because the king might have got his heart right, but the people still wanted it that way. They loved their wickedness. We could get a born-again Christian president and Christian Congress, and they could make right decisions. In fact, our president is making some very righteous decisions. Do people like it? They hate him. People are screaming, no, we want the right to kill children. So much so that children are not saved till they can get somehow out of the hospital after they're born. That's the heart of people. And so, in that condition, God needs a preacher. And so he calls Isaiah up to his throne room. And Isaiah is there in the throne room of God. And he has the same experience John has in Revelation chapter 1. He gets just a glimpse of God, and it knocks him physically to his face. And you know the feeling in his heart? Because of the holiness of God, and he says, I'm a man of unclean lips. He sees his own condition. And I dwell in a people of unclean lips. And his terror is, I'm a man about to be ripped apart because of the physical presence of God's holiness. See, we can't stand in God's presence right now. We're going to have new bodies to be in the presence of God. That's what God told Moses. No man can see my face. It will kill you. It's like somehow standing on the sun. You can't do that. You don't have bodies for that. And so there he is laying on his face. And God says, I need somebody to go and speak to my people, my rebellious people. And Isaiah says, I'm here. I'll go. And so he stood on his feet, and a coal is brought from the altar to touch his lips. And he says, you're now clean. I want you to go and speak to a people that won't listen to you. And the more you preach, the less they'll listen. He has them do all kinds of physical demonstrations, and he preaches the truth over and over, and the people hate him, and the king doesn't want to hear. And he gives them warning. They've seen the northern kingdom go into exile, and they will not listen, just like this nation won't listen. Unless God gives them ears, because remember, Pharaoh, all the miracles that God did, and every time when the plague was over, it says Pharaoh's heart was hardened. That's people that can listen to the word of God, listen to the word of God, listen to the word of God. Pretty soon, it doesn't faze them anymore. The more you listen and you don't submit, the harder your heart gets. That's the effect of the word of God. So he says, this is going to be part of the reaction of the gospel. You're going to give truth and you're going to explain it clearly, and people won't hear. That's the key word. They won't. They won't see. They won't hear. Why? Because their hearts are hard and they're rebellious. It takes a miracle from God for a person to open up to the gospel. Verse 16, but blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear. For truly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desire to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you see or hear and do not hear it. The prophets wanted to look into these things. So he says, let me explain. Hear the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches it away. What has been sown in his heart, this is the one on whom the seed was sown besides the road. You know, the road can be people that have grown up in church, grown up in Sunday school, know all the answers, and you're inoculated against the gospel because you've never submitted to it, but you think there's going to be a quiz at the gate. And if you can just pass the trivia quiz, you'll get in. You're wrong. There needs to be a submission to the gospel of Jesus Christ. But because they've heard it over and over and over again, pretty soon it's just hardened. That's why it takes just as much of a miracle for a child growing up in a Christian family as it does for someone that grows up in the streets. It's a miracle of God. It's God's grace. But he explains that. You can share the gospel clearly. And if God hasn't prepared the heart, the problem's not with the gospel. The seed is good. It's the hardened heart. Next, he says there's a different kind of soil. Verse 20, the one whom seed was sown on the rocky places, this is the man who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet, he has no firm root in himself. It is only temporary. And when affliction or persecution arises, look at this, because of the word, immediately he falls away. Have you ever wondered why? You've seen people make just a joyous decision for Christ, and it's just great, and then trouble comes. And you try to go encourage them, and you bring the word to them, and they said, yeah, no, listen, I'm fine. I said the prayer. I'm good. The rest of that stuff, being faithful, not for me. They're offended by the word. Now listen, the word has a cutting effect on our heart too, doesn't it? Sometimes a pastor's preaching or a Sunday school church, you're in your small group or you're reading the word of God, you go, ooh, oh, wow. But it doesn't drive you away. How many times guys came and said, oh man, you were preaching at me today. Did you talk to my wife this week? No, I didn't talk to your wife. We hear that and we like that hurt because we know, as uncomfortable as it is, we need that in our lives. But unsaved people hear it and they say, I'm not going there. I'm not going there. And we would understand this kind of illustration. Not talking about stones on top of the ground, because those farmers would have taken the stones out. You know, I grew up over in Wheatland, and one of our jobs there, when we go out to the ranch during the springtime, we'd go up and pick up sticks and rocks because those things just kind of work themselves out of the ground. So the farmer would pick those things up. He's talking about here in Laramie, you know, where there's a little dirt on top, but you get down this far, and it's just solid stone. And so stuff just doesn't grow there. Back of my house, that's what it's like. It's like a parking lot. I've got about this much sand on top of rock, and nothing gets through that. So as soon as the sun comes out, not much grows there. He said it's at first because it's making the stone underneath warm also, but you got the little soil that starts to grow, and then persecution comes. The sun comes out, and it doesn't last. But that ought to encourage our heart. Listen, three of these types of soils don't bring life. Three out of four. So as sower goes out to sow, that's what we do. In this case, it's Jesus just giving the gospel, but he's called us to be also ambassadors. And what do ambassadors do? You can't bring somebody to Christ, but you can share the gospel with them. So if you get the picture, this guy's going out, he's got a bag of seed, and he's just doing this. He's just casting it, just forecasting that, going, looking for opportunity. But what happens to the seed is God's business. Our job, share the gospel as clearly and as simply and as wholly as we can. Because if you're sharing something that doesn't include 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 4, Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sin. He was buried and he rose again the third day. You leave any of those things out, that's not the gospel. Well, listen, just give a head nod to Jesus. He just wants to come in your heart and give you everything you ever asked for. That's not the gospel. God wants to give you a better life today. No, he wants to give you eternal life. Not just an easy time. That's not the gospel. So you share the gospel, and God's the one that does the work. Now, just because somebody doesn't get saved, you think, well, I think they're hardened. Well, I think they're, you know, it must be on this. Because, no, just keep praying. God may not be done dealing with their heart. You keep praying, and you keep looking for opportunity to share. But what happens is God's business. So next is the weedy soil. The one on whom seed was sown among the thorns. This is the man who hears the word, and the worry of the world and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word. He becomes unfruitful. Now, we used to have an old fellow in the church, faithful man of God, but he had a little different theology because he liked to push people in to say a little prayer. And so then he'd say the prayer and he said, well, it's just like the Bible says. You know, they were born, they're just stillborn. I said, whoa. The Bible doesn't talk about any stillborns. God is proficient all the way in each one he brings to Christ. But this one's unfruitful. The Bible doesn't know about fruitless believers. No such thing. Now, we're going to get to the next verse on the good soil, and there's different amounts of fruit. But there's weedy soil. It's hard to tell which is which. We can't look at a heart and tell if they're saved or not all the time. That's God's business. We can be fruit inspectors. And I have friends that this passage scares me for them, and I sit down with them. I say, listen, I remember when you came to Christ, you made a decision, but it seems like everything's pulling you away from the Lord, and you're just too busy. Now you got kids, and you got sports, and you got big championship games you got to watch, and so you don't have time during the week for small group, and you don't have time to worship God, and there's just no joy in the Lord anymore. But I remember when you were afraid and you made a decision for Christ. Oh, yeah, well, I got that straightened out. I just kind of busy right now. That's just the world. And there are believers like that too. Lives full of weeds. Now listen, if you're not a believer, you can't pull the weeds out of your life to come to Christ. But if you're a believer, you can deal with that sin. You can say, Lord, you see my life. I recognize there's some things that I need to tear from the throne and worship only you. If you're too busy for worship and you're too busy to share the gospel and you're too busy to get to small group, then you've got some idols that you need to deal with. You say, but no, listen, this is important. This is athletics. No, this is important. This is school. No, this is important. This is family stuff. Tell God about that. Psalmist said, search me and try me, Lord. See if there be any wicked way in me. Look at those hidden, those blind sides, Lord. You see those parts too. And we sing the song, help me tear them from your throne that I might worship only you. But this unsaved one hears the gospel, begins to grow, but there's just not room in his life for the Lord. Not room. And it becomes unfruitful. And he dies. Verse 23, but the one on whom the seed was sown on the good soil, this is the man who hears the word and understands it, indeed bears fruit, brings forth some hundredfold, some 60, and some 30. The ultimate mark, John MacArthur says, of the genuine believer is fruit bearing. He not only hears and understands, but also indeed bears fruit. Spiritual fruit is the inevitable product of the spiritual life. The spiritual fruit of attitude is described by Paul in Galatians: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. The genuine believer also bears the fruit of behavior, which Paul refers to as the fruit of righteousness, which comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God, Philippians 1:11. Fruit is a spiritual reality that God produces in the lives of his children. The spirit-filled life of the believer is constantly bearing fruit. Constantly. You say, well, you know, there's that 30-fold, and then there's 60-fold, and 100-fold. What's the difference there? But John also points out that's amazing fruitfulness, because what they expected in those days from a seed was like 8 to 1. And in this, you have 10,000%, 6,000%, and 3,000%. Believers differ in fruit bearing because they differ in commitment to obedience, but they're all profusely fruitful. Why? Because you have new life. You have new life. If there's no fruit, if the attitudes haven't changed, you're still under the load, you can't stop sinning, I give you permission to make sure your election in Christ. That's Peter's last words to the flock that he was writing. 2 Peter chapter 1. Make sure your election in Christ. If these things aren't growing in your life, you're not being fruitful. Go back and see, are you short-sighted? Have you just lost sight of the main things? Or were you never saved? Because when there's life, there will be fruit. Father, we thank you for your words. How powerful they are. Thank you that you give us that desire to understand, not just read the word, but understand the word, because it's life to us. It is a lamp to our path, a light to our feet. It is counsel. It is strength and encouragement. It is warning. And Lord, I pray for those who are here today, that as we gather on the table, they're not part of the family. It doesn't mean anything to them. It's just going through the motions. But to us that are saved, it is the preciousness of the cross. It is the life that was given to us. Lord, I pray that you take those from darkness and draw them to light, that even in the quietness of where they sit today, they might submit to the gospel of Jesus Christ, recognizing their lost condition and looking to you and saying, oh Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. And put their trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ. And then partake, Lord, of the bread and of the juice that represent your body and your blood that were given for us, so that we once again are reminded that everything we are, everything we have, belongs to you and is for you. In Jesus' name, Amen.